In this book, we kind of have come to see that he divides it into two main sections. The first was who this Jesus is. In the first section of this book, he speaks about who Jesus is. And Jesus came to live the perfect life. He came to live the perfect life that you and I could never live. And he came to live it in a way that it could be credited to your account. And Paul spent 8 chapters explaining that. From first Adam to last Adam. And that's that little box you see over there. The first section of Romans is simply that. To explain who Jesus is and what Jesus did was given to us. The second part of the book is about how to live out this gospel. How Christians now who have been included in Jesus Christ, how they live. And that can be summarized in one word, the word love. And the next few chapters from chapter 12 begin to unpack the community living that takes place in a body of believers. Because that's who you really are. Amen? Tell the person next to you, that's who you are. When you walk in love, you're being yourself. When you walk in love, you're being who you really called to be. And now in this final stage of the book, number 3, the third part of the book, he's concluding it and he's talking a little bit about his desire to come and visit them and where he's been for the last 10 years of his life preaching the gospel. And he's making known his requests for prayer and his journey to Jerusalem to go and see the saints. And he's writing this book as an apostle, stirring up passion again in them. Because if we know who we are, because Jesus included us in himself and gave us his righteousness, and if we know to live that out is to live in love in a community called his church, then he wants to make sure we don't forget the harvest, that we don't forget to get on with the main thing. He's wanting to remind us again in this conclusion of the importance of being an apostolic church. So I'd like to conclude this section. I'm not going to do chapter 16 today. There won't be time for that. But in the weekend after the play, that's really the conclusion, because that's the last chapter. And it's a chapter full of praise and doxology to God. Most beautiful way it's concluded. But he's pretty much wrapping it up here to remind them, guys, this gospel is not just for our own enjoyment. It's so that we are an apostolic people that get on with the job and do what this gospel has called us to do. And right in the middle of the section in chapter 15, he gives them these two verses, which are fast becoming favorite scriptures in my life. He says, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Say, fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Imagine that being said of our lives. On our tombstone, he was somebody who fully proclaimed. Not only did he belong to the Follies Church, the full gospel church, he was a full gospel preacher. This is a full gospel church, by the way. We are hopefully a full gospel church. Also, I hope we are an apostolic church. We're a church that want to proclaim the full gospel. And how did he proclaim this full gospel? What he says earlier in that passage, through what I've said and done. Say said and done. What did he say? Well, if we read his account of the gospel, we see what he's saying. But by what I've done, what are the things I've done? By the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Holy Spirit. See, it wasn't just in words that this full gospel was proclaimed, but it was also through the signs and miracles and power of the Spirit that this was done. And where had he been for the last 10 years, as accounted for in Acts from chapter 13 through to 21-ish, from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, are fully proclaimed this gospel. So in that passage, we see some of the marks of the apostle. He's giving a little bit of his job description. And over the last few Sundays back, we looked at the fact that in Acts chapter 13, Paul started here in Antioch, went through Cyprus, did his first missionary journey, came back. A little while later, they went down to Jerusalem, back up, and then did the trip inland. We're going down to Asia, but the Holy Spirit kept them, took them up to Thessalonica, Corinth, and then they traveled to Jerusalem to report back to the disciples what was happening. And then on the third journey, they follow a similar route, go down to Ephesus, where they were filled with the Holy Spirit, in Colossae, through Athens, and then he spent considerable time here in Corinth, where he wrote this epistle that we've been studying, the book of Romans. He then goes to Ephesus, where he says farewell, and they cry on the beach together because they won't see him again, and he goes to Rome. Before his long journey, after 2 years of imprisonment, they send him to Rome. He appealed, to Rome you'll go, and he went through the shipwreck, ended up on Malta, and eventually here in Rome. And all that happened over a span of 12 years, which can be read from Acts chapter 13 to Acts chapter 28. This whole journey of Paul, when he says from Jerusalem around to Illyricum, which Steve Pilbara pointed out to me was former Yugoslavia. We're chatting last week, because if you look in the maps of your Bible, you won't find Illyricum, because Illyricum was a region, it was a province, it was that part that became Yugoslavia, and then today is Croatia and Bosnia. It keeps changing. Now they keep on having wars there, and the borders keep changing. Quite a violent part of the world was then, still is. So as a friend of mine pointed out in the week, at least in this church, we preach from Genesis right through to the maps. Okay, so we got the whole full gospel there. But that's what he was doing, and he's saying to them, guys, the reason as the apostle to the Gentiles that I haven't been spending time with you is not because I don't love you. In fact, I want to come and spend time with you, but this is what I've been doing for the past 10 years, preaching this full gospel. There's no more places to preach it where I've been preaching it, because the people I've preached to are forming communities, and they're preaching to others who are forming communities, and they're preaching to others who are forming communities. And this thing is growing so fast through Galatia and Cappadocia and those areas today, Turkey, Italy, Greece. The gospel spreading so fast, I want to go to Spain because that's uncharted territory. And I want to come spend some time with you guys. I've been moving in signs and wonders as an apostle should. And we looked last week at some of those signs and wonders that Paul had been operating in. We noticed that there were 9 signs and wonders, which is quite significant, I think. And just very quickly, the crippled man that gets healed. Remember, the signs always point to Jesus? No, it doesn't. I don't know if you believe that. Say signs point to Jesus. Okay, so what did this sign point to? It points to the fact that Jesus responds to faith in his word. And then we went through the others. The demon-possessed fortune teller following him around, a bit like that Sangoma that jumped on the stage last week and nearly gave half of you a heart attack. Following Paul around, that sign was pointing to the fact that Jesus' rule is advancing over Satan's kingdom. Philip in the Philippi jail, Paul worshiping God, points to the fact that Jesus sets the prisoners free. Ephesians, they were baptized in the Spirit. This points to the fact that Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Handkerchiefs were taken from Paul and laid on the sick. This points to the fact that Jesus uses those who step out in faith in him, whoever who laid handkerchiefs. So it wasn't just Paul. It was whoever was accessing and believing and trusting, they were going out. Boy falls out of a window, playing on his iPad at the back of the church, lean backwards, falls down dead, gets raised from the dead. Jesus still raises the dead. And thank God for that, because there will be a resurrection of the living and the dead. Storm was shipwrecked. Jesus spoke to him. We looked at the fact that Jesus has a purpose on the other side of the storm. Remember that? Anyone here last week? Just giving a very quick, just to put that passage in scripture. Then the snake shook into the fire. We saw that Jesus has defeated and will defeat Satan underneath our feet. Remember? God of peace shall soon crush Satan. And then the ninth sign in Paul's journeys from Jerusalem around Illyricum and ultimately ending up in Rome was Publius's father who was healed. And then everyone, it says everyone that came to them were healed, speaking to the fact, pointing again to Jesus. And this is very important when we go to Scripture. We're always asking the question, what does this show me about Jesus? Sometimes in my preaching, I assume people fill the gaps in. And that's a mistake I make. Sometimes we've got to pause and actually fill in the gaps for ourselves and others. Even when we speak about Paul the Apostle, that's pointing to Jesus. Jesus was the high apostle who said, you will be my disciples in Jerusalem, Judea, to the ends of the earth. What did Paul do? He started in his Jerusalem. Where was his Jerusalem? Antioch. And then he went to Judea and Samaria. And where? Eventually he wants to go to the ends of the earth in 12 years. No internet, no aeroplanes, no medical aid, no travel insurance, no emails. He covered what he knew was to the ends of the earth in 12 years. He's a picture of Jesus who left heaven and came to earth. And he's a picture of the church who's been called to make disciples in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. And I'm running ahead of myself. So let's look at the job description of an apostle. Number one, I'm going to just look at three things quickly about the ministry of apostle, is who they are, what they do, and what that means for us today. So the next 20 minutes, 25, 30, 40, it's my birthday and I'll preach if I want to preach. Okay, for the next 30 minutes or so, we're going to look at who they are, what they do, and what this means for us today. Are you ready? Okay, who they are. Let's look at who these apostles are. Well, the word apostelos was designated to a group of people who were Roman officials who were sent out to help in the colonization of Rome's dominance over the world. Okay? They were the popes of the day that went into regions and then, no, in fact, they were the bishops of the day who went into the region and established the pope's rule over that jurisdiction. So the emperor had values and cultures and languages and that he represented, and their job was to go and take that into those colonized areas. So Jesus' disciples understood what he meant when he said, I'm sending you, apostelos, to be my apostles, as a noun. They were sent, that's a verb, but they were apostles. They were sent, which is a verb, but they were also the sent, which is a noun. They were apostles. They were designated apostles. And they understood the language of Jesus, so they knew what that meant, that that was to go and enforce the kingdom priority, to go and make sure the cultures of those areas submitted to the cultures of the new king, who is King Jesus. And those apostles weren't just limited to the 12, there were others, as you read the book of Acts, Paul himself came later, and apostles, because someone said, didn't the apostles die out with the 12? Well, that would contradict Scripture, because Jesus said, I will send you the gift of apostle to bring the church to maturity, and the church hasn't come to maturity yet. We're still in the process. So that, why would he just send apostles to the first several decades and the last 2,000 years leave us without that ministry? So there are apostles still today in the earth. I'd be careful of anyone who walks around with a badge, I'm apostle. Apostles will be recognized. Apostles are called of God, prepared by God, and commissioned by God, recognized by the church, work with the church, out of the church. They didn't wake up one day and say, I think I'm going to become an apostle. Where can I go to apostle training school and become an apostle? No one became an apostle like that. It's a sovereign calling, sovereign anointing. And these apostles knew that. I'd be careful of anyone who calls himself apostle, doesn't have a track record and a credible reputation with the local church. Can I have at least one amen before I get too nervous? It's my birthday. You got to say amen. Not really. Okay, so that's who apostles are. The second one is, what do apostles do? What is the job description of an apostle? So let's go through a couple. First of all, apostles build the solid foundation of the gospel. Amen? That's their primary calling, their primary task, is they want to preach the good news. They want to make sure that the good news doesn't become religious bad news. They want to make sure that the gospel of grace remains the gospel of grace and doesn't get watered down with do this and do that and don't do that. He wants to make sure grace points to what Jesus did, that Jesus did it for you and as you and has given it to you as a free gift, and you live in the joy of that. You see, he wanted to remind them that Adam fell because Adam thought if he did something, he could become like God. And religion's been trying to do that ever since. People, even in Christian religion, think if I can only do this, I'll be more like Jesus. The gospel is not about what you do to become. It's about what he did so that you can become. It's to know that God's blessing and favor isn't in proportion to what you do and don't do, it's in proportion to what Jesus did and you living by faith in what Jesus did. So all God wanted with Adam was someone to trust him, believe him. You said, I'll credit in your image. Thank you. I'll receive that. You said, don't eat that. I won't eat it. You said, eat that. I'll eat it. He just wanted someone who would believe him, who would trust him. He wanted faith partners, not do partners. We're not human doers. We're human beings. Amen. And in Christianity, it can be like that. We think, I've got to do something to become like Jesus. No, Jesus did all it took for you to become like him. Now he's looking for faith partners. Come on, say, I want to be a faith partner. Because that's the gospel, and that's what the apostles preached. Amen. Look at, in Acts chapter 20, 24, Paul says this, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Nothing else mattered. And in the book we're studying, Romans, he starts off with this. I'm under obligation both to Greeks, to barbarians, both to wise, to foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed. Amen. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Faith partners, Jews and Greeks. For in this gospel of this believing, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith. You see, this is a faith message. This is a believing message, and this was the message that Paul was committed to. And in this last part of Romans 15 that we're studying, he reminds them that he's speaking to brothers who are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent. So he's writing 10 years later to a church that's established, believers who believe the gospel, and he could just leave it like that. But he wanted to make sure that they weren't slipping back into a mixture of grace and law. He knew the conflict going on between the Hebrew believers and the Greek believers. And he knew it had the potential of plummeting the church back into the dark ages of mixing grace and law. And he wants to make sure that, first of all, he shows them respect by saying, I know you guys are grown-ups. I'm not being pedantic here. I'm not being patronizing. But, he throws in a but, very clearly in the next verse, when he says, I have written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again. because of the grace God gave me. This is the apostle's passion. This was his job description. I think for many years we got this a little bit muddled up. And even in a group we used to belong to, an apostolic group, network, the goal of the apostolic became to plant churches. Now churches are wonderful. We believe in churches. Churches, God, method, God's purpose. But the apostles were to preach the gospel. When people got saved, communities would form and their churches would begin. It was never the other way around. And if we were just preoccupied with, let's go start a church. No, apostles are preoccupied with the gospel, with grace, with preaching the good news. Thank God we're moving into that. What apostles do. So they build solid foundations. The second thing they do is they pioneer new territories. Now we saw that a little bit in Paul's jurisdiction. And those territories are sometimes geographic, like in the case of Paul and other apostles who are called geographically. But some are also called to pioneer new territory in the area of theology. Pioneer new understandings in the area of commerce and industry. Pioneer new understanding in education and arts. God has got entrepreneurs positioned all over the place. Primary calling is to pioneer new territory. And then thirdly is to move in signs and wonders. Signs should be a real part of someone who is a God-appointed, God-called apostle. Paul himself says in 2 Corinthians 12, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. And then the fourth job description of an apostle is that they are based in and work through local churches. In Acts 13, it started in a church. It was the first mention. First mentions are very important in Scripture. First mention of apostolic ministry, other than that Jesus sent out apostles. I'm talking about once the church had been formed after the day of Pentecost. The first mention was on that day of Pentecost, people were filled with the Holy Spirit. The Great Commission was enacted and Jerusalem church started, then Antioch church. And from Antioch, Paul was sent. After his journey, what does he do? Comes back to Antioch, reports back. He's encouraged, resourced, fed up. That means he was given food. He was in communication. And then went off on his next and third and fourth. And then even when he decided to make Spain his new territory, he makes sure that the church in Rome knows he's coming because he wants to anchor himself. Let me just go back to that point. So anyone floating around as an apostle without a local church is a disaster waiting to happen. And then fifthly, apostles bring correction and warning. We see this even in the next chapter of Romans that we're going to study, where he's concluding and he leaves us with, and he says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For you, your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. And then to the Ephesian church, he said the following. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, be alert. Say, we alert. Remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. In the light of the apostle preaching the gospel, basing himself in a local church. Signs and wonders. There's also a warning to the local churches. Guys, you are a breeding ground, a hunting ground for predators. And I want you leaders amongst this church to be cautious and be on your guard, not paranoid at every new face around. And this is his warning to them. Okay, now we come to the third point. We've looked at who apostles are, what their job description is. And now today, what is the application of this? Apostles still functioning today. Churches in relationship with apostolic leaders functioning as apostolic households. Excuse the spelling. So we're looking at the third one, the application of how does this affect us today? Well, in answering that, I kind of spent quite a bit of time. Okay, God, this is pointing to your ultimate purposes. How does this affect our church? What is the relevance for us? The first thing I just want to encourage you again is this. These are the words the Lord dropped into my heart, and they were encouragement for me, and I hope they're encouragement for you. Okay? The most worthwhile use of a life is to be committed to God's purposes for this planet. I'll say it again. The most worthwhile use of your life is to come into alignment and be committed to His purposes for this planet. And one of the key purposes that we see in the Scripture, in the God-breathed Holy Word of God for us, was that He came to establish a community called His body, His church, that would bring His kingdom into this planet. Apostles going in and establishing the emperor's rule, his culture, his values, his language, his purposes. That's the message of the New Testament. So that is the first relevance for us. But as an apostolic household, how do we operate? Let me just pause there for a second. As I've thought of those five things I've just told you about the apostle, what was his job description? Preach the gospel, signs and wonders, local churches, expanding new territory, bringing correction. In a very same job description of the apostle, that same job description becomes our job description if we are connected apostolically to the Great Commission on earth. So, in a very similar way that apostles are called to preach the gospel, we call as a church to make sure this gospel stays free from religion. And we take a risk sometimes with that because people don't hear what you say, they hear what they think you're saying or what they'd like you to say, and then it gets misconstrued. But that's the risk you're willing to take if you're willing to preach a gospel that's not a mixture of grace and law. The second thing a church does is advance the kingdom into new territory. So we should celebrate when we hear God using businessmen in the business arena, when we hear of educators, born again, Jesus loving, influencing their territory. When we have people like Graham and Kay Jones, who right now are up north India, preaching the gospel to some of the poorest communities, who see this as their home, as their base. Right now, they up there, we have a partnership with them, like Rome was going to have with Paul in terms of prayer and giving. We also have a partnership and a relationship. And even right now, Lord, we just say, your blessing be upon them. Your increase be upon them. Souls signs, following, healing, miracles, what would be difficult, what would take months to achieve, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we agree with them for breakthrough supernaturally. Whenever you think of them, pray for them. And we as a church want to be seeing the kingdom advanced through people like that, flowing in the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to be satisfied with dry, dead, formal religion. We should expect to be hearing testimonies of signs and wonders. But knowing that the signs and wonders themselves are not just about the signs and wonders, but we should be asking, what do they tell us about Jesus? What are they confirming? Remember we saw last week, the closer you get to your destination, the more the signs came. End of Paul's journeys, more signs, more signs. What is it about getting close to your destination that there's just signboards everywhere? Is it telling you it's close, you're here, and we should expect to see signs. If we're not seeing any signs, maybe we got to change direction completely. I'm not just talking about healing. Healing is a sign. But healing also is compassion, faith for all believers. But there are signs and wonders that are supernatural outside of even healing that say God is doing something. I love the gold, dust, and diamonds stage. I don't want to live there forever. But you know why? Let me answer that. The reason I don't want to live there forever is because our attention will get taken away from what they're pointing to. They're just a signpost we're driving past. And when you stop at the signpost and you admire it and say, oh, this is such a nice sign, let's live here forever. Let's build three little tabernacles and just enjoy this season of this kind of demonstration and these manifestations for the rest of our life, because this is as good as it gets. Hallelujah. If you get these, you've got everything. I'm saying, no ways! They're pointing to something better. I'm saying, thank you, signboard. I appreciate you and I honor you. But I'm going where you're pointing. And you're pointing towards Jesus. And he's got some bigger things for his church. He's got some more wonderful things for his church to break into. Let me tell you, you ain't seen nothing yet. And as we move in the right direction, we're moving towards our Rome. And our Rome is a city. Its foundations and architect is God. It is a foundation of Jesus, and we are moving in that direction. And as we get close, my friend, you're going to see some stuff that's going to really get your attention. Amen. So we should be seeing signs and wonders. If we're in an apostolic church, in a relationship with apostolic leaders in the nations, and particularly Robin Glenda Rufus, for those of you who don't know, clearly apostolic, clearly signs on their ministry. Clearly they've got to come in from time to time and help us build into foundations. Clearly we should be praying and partnering with them. And there's others in that team that together we're an apostolic tribe. And we're an apostolic company that should be ever expanding. Can I ask you over this Christmas time, what you're praying for? Who have I got you praying for already? Joneses and me, because it's my birthday today, and Robin Glenda. Is also, as leaders, we're going to be going away, some leaders from the church, the areas, the leaders of the main areas of this church are going away in January. Pray for us that God will speak to us around strategy and purpose going forward. Where are the signs leading us? Amen? Flowing with the power of the Holy Spirit. A safe place where people can flourish. What do we mean by that? Well, Paul said, when he spoke about the naive, he wasn't being patronizing. It's used in the sense of young. Inexperienced, people who are young in the faith, young in their understanding of revelation. Be gentle with them. Be understanding with them. We want to have a safe place where it doesn't matter what kind of sin you got going on in your life, you're welcome to come in here and worship on Sunday. Because we don't believe this building is the church. We know who are the church. But if Someone comes in here with tattoos on every part of their body and rings and get off a Harley Davidson and walk in here, and they want to stand at the back and worship, and they smell like the local graveyard. We invite them. We welcome them. We want them. We want them to feel safe here. We don't want them to feel judged and condemned and condescended. We want them to come in here and feel... So in other words, whatever you got going on in your life, it's not going to stop you coming and worshiping here. It's not... It might mean you can't ever take on expressions of leadership, but that's because we want a safe place for other people as well. So the leaders, part of their prerogative is to just keep their eyes open, see what's going on, because a community like this, where there are some vulnerable people, some naive people, is an easy praying ground for predators to come in and exercise their ways. It's an easy place. I don't mind, I'm going to use the word, but if you're a pedophile, and it's your issue that you're dealing with, and you're getting help, and you are transparent about it, and people know about it, and you have admitted your addiction, you're welcome to come to church every single Sunday. If you're an addict, or an alcoholic, or an adulterer, or anything else, it's the same for you. But the moment you begin going outside of just your issue and try and include other people in your issue, you're going to run into some very thick, hard walls. And you're going to feel a grip on the back of your neck yanking you clean out of this church into the outside area where you're welcome to come every Sunday for 6 weeks while you clean your act up. That is to create a safe place where people can come. That's true of economics as well, financial. If we see that there are people using a church environment to make collections and get money, Paul warned us against that. He said, they're very seductive, they're very clever, they're very smooth, they'll come in, they'll bring division. The leaders have to watch that, because we want it to be a safe place, not a place where people can be preyed on. That's why from time to time we say, if anyone comes to you in this building on Sunday and asks you for money, please say no. Go speak to one of the leaders. Send them to me. I don't mind. I can deal with it very quickly. If you find it awkward, unless you say, well, what if the Holy Spirit speaks to me? I'm not going to try and address that this morning. But I'm just giving you a way out. If you're feeling awkward, you say, Steve said, I'm not allowed to in this building give you money. Please go speak to him. That's just to help you. Is that okay? Or people who come into the church, and we've had this over the years. Oh, no, we're just all equal. There's no leaders. You know, there's no leaders. We're all just equal, egalitarian. Who do they think they are? Why does he get up there and talk half an hour? Why doesn't someone else? Aren't we all just priests? We're all equal. You know, it's egalitarian. We've had people like that come in over the years. I can name them. Most of them are up in Kloof and Hillcrest now, in little pockets that formed for 2-3 years and then splintered and broke up anyway. Yeah, some of you nodding. You also came out of churches where that happened. I'm talking about that church. What happens? Well, no, there's no leaders. We're all equal. And they get a little gathering around them. They divide up a little group, and then they go off and lead that group. Now, that's exactly what happened. So part of creating a safe local community is watching out for sexual perverts, financial perverts, divisive people, wolves in sheep's clothing who come in through flattery, try and gather themselves a little group. The church, it's going on all the time. You'd have to be naive to think that that's not going on. And as under shepherds to the great shepherd, and we met yesterday morning, we had a breakfast with the shepherds, the life group leaders, and I just thank them on your behalf for their faithfulness. I want to say to them again, just keep your eyes open and know the condition of the flock, because it's his body. It's his people. It's not our people. But part of what we call to as shepherds is to watch out for that and call it to attention when it pops up and create safe place for any person with any kind of sin to come in and worship. But watch that if that thing starts creeping out of their circle into other people's circles, we stop it right there. That is what a safe place is. That is an apostolic church. I spend way too much time over there. And then finally, we're a base church for the apostolic gift. Through our prayer, through our support. What does an apostolic church look like? We want to fulfill the Great Commission. The church points to Jesus. As every sign and wonder point to Jesus. As every ministry points to Jesus. The church points to Jesus. Because we are a demonstration on earth of what He looks like. And in loving one another and our community with our flaws, our weaknesses, the mistakes we make, we are showing the world that there's another emperor on the throne. And He's got a kingdom that's going to rule over all the kingdoms of the world. And He's doing it through a people He calls His church, His community. And when those churches connect up and realize that the harvest is too big for just one local church, or two, or three, or four. But when the churches start connecting up through apostolic leaders and become an apostolic combine harvester, no longer each little church going with its little reaping knife trying to get the job done, but combine harvesters rolling through the harvest field together. That's the apostolic church at work. And this is central to Paul's example. This is central to the author of Romans, who loves the gospel, who loves the church, but who says, guys, let's not forget to keep the main thing, the main thing. The world needs to hear about Jesus. They need to hear the full gospel. They need to hear about grace. So come on, get on board with me. I'm coming to visit you. I'm not going to be there forever. I'm going on into uncharted territories. And as the church in 2015, we're going into uncharted territories. And we're going to go and take some land. And we're going to go and take some space. And we're going to put our stakes down in places as the head of the church leads us. Let's stand up together. It's my party and I'll preach if I want to. Preach if I want to. I've been wanting to say this all week. My biggest joy, my birthday on a Sunday will come around every several years. There's nothing I would want to be doing more this morning than speaking about this wonderful Jesus and His plan for this planet. And somehow, maybe through the foolishness of preaching, connect you to your destiny. Connect you to a purpose greater than yourself. To connect you to what He's doing through His church on earth. That you too, like the apostle, can say, nothing else matters but Christ and Christ crucified. The hope of glory, the hope of the nations. Lord, we commit ourselves to that end this morning. Every man and woman standing here, Lord, we have a Jerusalem. We have an area of jurisdiction. We have an area of influence, our Samaria. We pray, Lord, enlarge the cords of our tent. Send us into our Judeas and to the ends of the earth. As a church, as a community, we pray that in 2015 we'll begin to see some serious advances in your kingdom in many areas. I pray, and church, can I ask you to pray with me now, that Father, you would give us a passion for the lost. You'd give us a heart for those who don't know Jesus. Lord, would you help us as a church, not only to depend on Sunday to see people come to know Christ, but in our jobs, in our work line, wherever you've called us, Lord, let the gospel resonate within us. We pray, Lord, where we've grown a little bit dusty, a little bit cold in the area. I pray for myself, Lord, we're just working with saved people all the time. I lose sight of Spain. I lose sight of that jurisdiction you want to give me. to spread the gospel. Whether that's geographic or theological or whatever else. So we pray for ourselves as a church. Give us a passion for those who don't know Jesus. If you're standing here right now and you don't know Jesus, can I invite you to a journey that begins today? Maybe it's already begun in your life. Maybe you did go to a church, or maybe you did believe once, but something's gone wrong and something's gone cold inside you. I want to say to you this morning, this message is for you. This church exists so that people like you can find a safe place to come in. No matter what you're walking with right now, no matter what your addiction is, no matter what your crutch is that you're holding on, this is going to be a safe place for you. Right now, in your heart of hearts, if you don't know that you've been born again, don't you just want to cry out to God? I'll lead you in a prayer. Just pray sentence by sentence after me. I'm going to ask the whole church to repeat this prayer just to encourage you as you pray it for yourself. Father God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you left heaven, that you came to earth, born of the Holy Spirit, suffered with every temptation that mankind faces. But you were sinless. And when you died for me. You died in my place as me. My faith this morning is in what you did. Right now, as you let that soak in. If that's you this morning and you don't know you've been born again, I want to pray a prayer of agreement over what you've just prayed. So I'm going to ask you, can I just take another 2 minutes this morning, and I'm going to look in your direction. And if I'm pointing in your direction and you say, that's me, I prayed that prayer, then I want to ask you just to raise your hand so that I can have a point of contact so I know who I'm praying for. So look up at me right now. If you prayed that prayer and said, I know what I've done today and I know it's real. Steve, please, will you pray with me? Just look up, make eye contact. And as I point in your direction now, just indicate, say, that's me. Anybody here? Directly in front of me. Anybody in this section over here? If you're looking at me right now, say, that's me. Anybody in this section of the church, on the side of the church right now, if you're looking at me and you're saying that's me, please pray. Just lift up your hand. Thank you, sir. Is there anybody else? Thank you, ma'am. Is there anybody else? I want to say to that young man, after the service, I'll be in front here. A few people will be wishing me happy birthday. Don't run away. You, my birthday present today. A soul in heaven is the most awesome thing. Before God, we rejoice with you. To everybody else, have a wonderful day and see you. People needing prayer this morning, business, finance, marriage, there'll be a team over here with Steve. He's the guy here with the gray hair, standing on the left. They would love to pray with you. If you have any prayer requests this morning, they want to pray with you. That one gentleman and lady, sorry, I nearly forgot the lady, but I know you already. Please feel free to come and see me now.